I spoke with you guys, I guess, I think it was Sunday, I'm not sure. I had referenced a Hallmark and how they responded to a petition from a million mothers group, and they went and they pulled the Zoloft commercials off because of the two lesbians kissing in a wedding, and they lasted about a day, and they caved, and they came back, and it's very interesting to me that in their statement, they apologized for the hurt that they had caused to the gay community, but they never once apologized for the hurt that they had caused to Christians or people that don't believe in that or God or anything else. So they lasted about a day. And, you know, it's sad to say, but they crumbled. And that's just another example of the darkness that fills our world. But we are light, and we are the lights of the world. And that's why it's important, whether it's here or whatever church or fellowship you decide to plant yourself in, that you stay part of that so you can be built up, so we can encourage one another. Because you're not going to get God's word on the news. You're not going to get God's word on the TV. And it's going to beat you down and beat you down and beat you down. And repetition, you know, even a prize fighter, if he gets hit enough, I remember my dad telling me about a fighter. I don't know who it was. But he said he was fighting this guy. It was a, you know, championship fight. And he couldn't hit this guy in the face. This guy was too fast, he blocked too much, he did whatever. He said, so X amount of rounds into the fight, he said he decided to hit him in the arms. And he said he hit him in the arms and hit him in the arms and hit him in the arms to where the bell rang, the guy couldn't come out and pick up his arms anymore, and he lost the fight. That's what he did. So, I mean, repetition over and over and over, sooner or later, even a prize fighter suffers the pounding of that. I want to just share with you tonight a little bit about our spiritual fight. And I want to look at three specific fronts that our spiritual fight takes place at and takes place on. The first thing that we have to be aware of, because we live in it, is the world. And we fight against the world. Matthew chapter 13, if you like to go there, you can. In verse 20, this is talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus says, but he, Matthew 13, 20, he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Yet, verse 21, hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here we see Jesus warned about the cares of this world. And there's a lot of cares of this world. There's a lot of things that you can get caught up with, a lot of pressures, a lot of temptations. I say Merry Christmas to people, to the parts drivers, to different people that come in, you know, and one or two of them will respond, at Happy Holidays or whatever, and I'm quick to tell them, here, it's Merry Christmas. Just because they don't, you know, they just don't like that word. They're just trying to get, you know, and whatever you do about Christmas, it's not so much I know the truth about the birth of Jesus Christ and all. But the point is, they just don't want to hear the word Christ. They don't want to hear anything that has to do with God or, you know, not all people, but some of them. And then some of them say Merry Christmas and give you a big smile back. Look at John chapter 15. But the world and the things of the world, and I don't follow much politics, but I don't know what's going on with these guys. They're impeaching people for cooking cheeseburgers medium rare nowadays. So we'll see what happens there. But these guys hate each other. It's amazing our country, our Congress, our government can get anything done. It's the way they hate each other. There you go. Unbelievable. But that's the world. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You're not going to get your acceptance from the world or the things of the world. So don't try. Because if you do, you're doing something wrong. You know, I'm not saying we go and start fights with people. But the truth of the matter is, when at the end of the day, the world doesn't like the things of God. Why is that? Because who's the God of this world? He can't like the things of God. He's his arch enemy. In John chapter 16, verse 20, the beginning of the verse, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall what? And there it is. And that's how opposite it is. What makes us upset makes the world happy. You know, just like the example I just shared with you about Hallmark Channel. You know, it's disturbing to us. And the point about we can't be the primary instructors of our children's sex orientation is really something, because you shouldn't be subjected to what their opinions are. Now, if you go to a movie and pay for that movie and you expect whatever, that's one thing. But when you're sitting there and you're expecting this, and then they put in their agenda, and that's all it is, they're just pushing their agenda. And you got money involved because of, you know, the businesses involved, especially in the wedding businesses. But that makes the world rejoice. The world is not your friend. We have to live in it. We witness to it. We're lights of it. We're kind to people. But the world is not your friend. Don't ever be convinced that the world is your friend or the things of the world is your friend. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. See? John 17, verse 14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath what? Hateth them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And if you have the word, and you're entrenched in the world, it's because you've been compromised. Or you refuse to stand on the word. And today, nobody wants to stand on the word. Because you're called a hater, or you're called a this, or you're called a that, and you don't want to raise. And I'm not saying to go out and start fights, but nobody wants to stand on the word. And that's why so many churches are getting plowed over, and they're compromising, because they don't want to stand on the word. They don't want to cause rifts. They don't want confrontation. They just want to keep the peace. But you can't keep the peace. You can't be everybody's friend. Was Jesus everybody's friend? No. So much so that the world hated him, so much so that they killed him. You have to make a stand in life. You have to make a decision. And then you have to stand on that decision. Because if you don't, you'll get pushed all over the place. And that doesn't mean you can't be kind to people. But what it means is you can't be everybody's friend. You have to make a decision. Romans 12, 2a says, be not conformed to this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, in God's wisdom, the world, through wisdom, did not know God. See, the world, through its wisdom, cannot know God. It doesn't know God. That's why there's so much problems between people who are born again, who stand on the word of God, and the world. Because the world figures out this, and the word says this, and there's no way they can understand the word unless they get the Spirit of God to understand it. I mentioned 2 Corinthians 4:4, that in whom the God of this world had blinded the mind of those which believe not. He's actively at work, and he's deceiving and blinding people. So one of the fronts that we fight against is the world, the systems of the world, the media of the world, this sort of thing. We don't only fight against the world, but we fight against the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what?
Stand.
So, there's the world, which is once removed from the adversary. It's his systems. He sits in control of it. But we fight against him also. 2 Corinthians 2:11 teaches us that Satan can get an advantage of us. So we don't want to be ignorant of his devices, because it's a fight. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's a warning. That can happen. And he's good at what he does. He's subtle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's an exhortation to be sober, to be vigilant, to be aware, because you're going to be involved in that. And if you don't understand, what happens is a lot of times things go wrong in life and you'll never get a handle on it. Not that we're looking for things to go wrong, and we're not looking for things under rocks, but we have to understand that we are children of God. Is God spiritual? Is his word spiritual?
Yes.
Okay. Are we his spiritual children?
Yes.
Yeah. And see, if we forget that, then the adversary can attack us and continue to attack us without us figuring it out. Revelation 12:10 talks about the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before our God day and night. That's what the devil does. He's an accuser. And when you have that spreading around, that's, he's always behind that kind of stuff. See? So the world, you got to be aware of, and the systems of the world. And each person has to make their own decision as to what they can and what they cannot do. Each person has a set of buttons that is a temptation for them. For what would tempt you may not tempt me. See? And vice versa. And you have to be sober. You have to be aware. The third thing that we fight against that I wanted to share was we fight against the flesh. We fight against the world. We fight against the adversary, his spirits, this sort of thing. And we fight against the flesh. Look at Romans 13. Everyone here and everyone who's ever claimed the name of Jesus Christ has an old man. And I know we're to reckon them dead. I know that we're to walk in the Spirit. And we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But everyone here has a flesh. And depending from where you come, your background, and the different things that you have been through in life, that flesh is always there. I've never struggled with drugs. That has never been one of my vices in life. But I know enough about drugs, and I know enough about people who do drugs to know that that flesh, that old man, that monkey is always there. And they will do things. People will do things for drugs that you just couldn't fathom. And especially if you never had that problem, you look at that person and you say to yourself, what is wrong with that person? How could they do such a thing? But you know what? They need it. They need to do what they need to do to get that drug. And when they get out of it, and they start to move ahead, that flesh, that old man is there. And the adversary, now there's a particular button that the adversary will push. That won't work on me. It won't probably work on any of you in this room either, because we don't have that problem. But for some people, he'll push that button, you know. And a lot of that has to do with your friends. And friends, a lot of temptation has to do with your friends in general. You see, you can have friends, okay? But when it comes to the word, sometimes your friends aren't spiritual friends. They're friends, but they're not spiritual friends. Okay? Same with drugs. a lot of people have friends, but people don't have, some of those friends aren't friends of your sobriety. They may truly be friends, but they're not the kind of friends you want to hang around with if you're trying to get straight. And in that case, you have to make a decision, because they may be your friends, but they're not your friends in your sobriety. They're not your friends in what you want to accomplish. The same thing happens with the Word of God. They may be your friends. I grew up in a garage. In a garage, people do dumb things, say dumb things. It's just like a plumber, an electrician, any of the trades, basically roofers. They're harsh people. And I have a lot of quote-unquote friends, but they're not spiritual friends. So I have to make a decision where I spend my time and who I spend my time with and where I hang out with. Because I could hang out with my friends, but they're not spiritual friends. And when you hang out with friends that aren't spiritual friends, you're tempted to do things that your friends do. You know, and especially if it's drugs, that sort of thing, if you have a problem. If you're going to overcome a drug addiction, you can't hang out with the same kind of group. Everybody knows that. That's common sense. It's not that they're not your friends, it's that they're not your friends in sobriety. They're not your friends in recovery. So you have to make some hard decisions sometimes. But if you want to move ahead, you'll make those decisions. Romans 13:13 says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Okay, so he just listed rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envy, and this sort of thing, and honesty, right? Now look what he says in 14. In contrast to walking, you know, we want to walk honestly in the day, not in all that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, some of those things we just read are the lust of the flesh. So when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't make provisions for that. In other words, you got to stay on track with God. And as you stay on track with God, a lot of these things that we wrestle with, they won't be there to wrestle with. And I can remember this very clearly throughout my life with many vices that I had that I tried to overcome myself, and I just wasn't able to overcome. And then I just got into the Word and read and studied, and one day I realized I don't have that problem anymore. And it was because I was filling myself with goodness. I was filling myself with light. I was filling myself with the Word of God. And as hard as I tried, and I really tried hard, and I really felt bad when I blew it over and over and over again. No matter how hard you try, you can't, because you depend on you. The Bible says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That doesn't release you of responsibility, doesn't release you of accountability, doesn't release you of decisions you have to make. But at least if you're filling yourself with the Word, if you're praying, if you're speaking in tongues, if you're attending fellowship on a regular basis, you're getting what you need so that you're able to continue to move ahead. And that's one of the things I had to learn the hard way. You know, it's get into the Word. Light dispels darkness. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 15 says, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now that's a battle of the flesh. That's people. And he's talking to the Galatian church. He's not talking to, the unbelievers. He's talking to the church. So it must be available within the church to bite and devour one another. And every church that has ever, has that in it. I'm not saying that's good, but, that's why Galatians is there, I guess, for one reason. We don't want to bite and devour one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to stand for one another, bless one another. This, verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The same truth repeated here in Galatians, like we read in Romans. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See? If we're concentrating, remember what Jesus said, Mary and Martha, they were squawking, and the one came to the other and said, tell my sister to do such and such. And what was she doing? She was just in the Word. He says, don't worry about it. He says, nobody's going to take that part away from her. He said, Mary, you're troubled with many things. You're distracted with many things. She was doing the Word. And that's what we need to do. We need to just do the Word, to walk in the Spirit. If we would concentrate more on Christ and who we are and how we should walk and just walk and be blessed, we'd have a lot of these other things just fall by the wayside. Verse 17, now look at it. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you what? All right. Now there it is. You have God's way, and you got all other ways. And the way of the flesh is contrary one to another. 18 says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And then it goes on and it starts to list some of the things that the flesh produces that is not a good thing for us. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and the list goes on and on. That's not a good thing. As I have told you in the time past, the day to do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about our fight, the world, the devil, and the flesh. Verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, Adam started out perfect and messed up. We started out messed up. And depending on when we got born again, that's how much baggage we got. You know, if you didn't get saved until you're 20, 30 years old, you got 20 or 30 years of baggage. You got 20 or 30 years of walking according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air. You develop a habit. Sometimes you do things and you say things you don't even realize you do them, say them. See? So we have to watch. Yesterday, when I was at the gym, you know what they got out now? They got a suitcase that follows you. Did you see it on TV? You got this little whatever, and you got this thing on four wheels, and it's just, or shopping bag, whatever, and you just, and it just, it's right behind you. You walk all around, and it follows you. And it's on these wheels that it can go over, whatever. It's one of the latest technological gizmos you can buy someone for, whatever. It's like a pet dog, except it doesn't poop and pee. You don't have to feed it. They're orange and blue and green and yellow. And I guess for a woman that wants to go shopping, it would be nice. But that's what it is. It's just like it's a suitcase. See, that follows you. That's like the flesh. It's always following you. It's always there no matter where you go. You turn around and look and it's there. Just waiting to whatever. Go figure. He'd be fighting with that robot. Giant. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So we all have a past, we all have a history, and depending on, you know, where you were and what you did, that history can be short or it can be long. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not that he's not born again. It's that at that point, he's doing the things of the world more than he's doing God. He's not manifesting it if he's born again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the what? It's not of the Father, it's of the world. Who's the God of this world? So it's basically, it's a, you know, if it's bad things. There are good things in the world that are of God. Trees and lakes and plants and animals and people. But this is talking about lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh, this category. And let's close in 2 Timothy. Paul, if you will go back and you will look through his life now, you will see that Paul was confronted in each one of these areas. Paul was confronted with the world, the things of the world, the course of the world, the systems of the world, the Roman government, eventually where they imprisoned him, tortured him, beat him, this sort of thing. Paul was confronted with the adversary and the things of the adversary. It says that Satan tried to buffet him for the revelation he received. Remember when he was in the book of Acts where he turned and he says, come out of her, cast the spirit out. He was pestered by the devil, by the spirit realm. And Paul was bothered with the flesh. You know, he wrote in Romans, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. He had an old man too. But he overcame. He talked about in Philippians, he counted all that stuff, all his academic achievement, all of his pride, all that stuff as nothing for the excellency of the knowledge in Jesus Christ. He became weak so he could be strong. He threw all that stuff away because that, in his mind, he was dependent on that. It's good to know things, but it's not good to depend on something more than you should God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He fought on all of those fronts. He fought with the world. He fought with the flesh. He fought with the devil. And that's how he went through his life, you know. I'm now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. Look what he says in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. See? It's a good fight. And if you're not in a fight, there's something wrong. Because if you're in a rink, if you're not in a fight, you're either sitting on the side watching it, or there's nobody in there with you, right? Or maybe you're in the wrong place to fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say about a person towards and at the end of their life? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. How many people have we seen derailed on the course that God has laid them? But a wonderful thing is to be able to keep your course, to keep the faith, to finish your course. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Period. No, it doesn't say that. You know what the rest says? And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul wasn't somebody special that something was reserved just for him. He's saying it's just not me. He said this is available for others also. And another thing about Paul that you should recognize is that he went through some trouble. Did David go through some trouble? If you read about David, if you read the life of Paul, if you read the life of Jesus Christ, you know, one of the things that all three of those guys had in common was that they always went to God, they always prayed, and they beseeched God for help. Now that's remarkable, and I'll tell you why it's remarkable. Because David was a tremendous king, Paul was a tremendous apostle, Jesus Christ was the best. And yet, they prayed. They didn't try to take on the world themselves, they didn't try to figure it out themselves, and they didn't depend on themselves. You know what they did? They prayed. They went and they got God's opinion. They went and they asked for God's help. And if you're going to do anything for God, you got to understand that you need to go to God. Because what happens in this world and what the world teaches us is this. You go to school, you get educated, you get this degree. Now you're the big answer man. I got this piece of paper and I'm going to figure out life. That's what the world teaches us. But you know what? In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom doesn't know God. The word is just the direct opposite. The greatest of the great, starting with Jesus Christ, all of the apostles, King David, Hezekiah, Josiah, all of these great men of God, Moses, okay? What did they do? What did they all have in common? They depended on God. They emptied themselves of pride. They got this whole I can do thing out of the way. And they got this I can't do, but God can. Read the Psalms. See how many times David goes to God in prayer and says, help me, Lord. For my enemies are cruel. They hate me with cruel hatred. They want to do this. They want to do that. My feet have almost slipped. And he's always crying out, always crying out, always crying out to God. See, we get so technologically advanced in our brains that we get moving in life, and you know what? We figure we're going to mow down anything that comes in our way because we got money, we got brains, we have clout, and if we don't, we know so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so, or we can make a phone call. No, no. Our first phone call should be to God. We should cry out to God. We should ask for God's opinion. We should ask for God's interventions. Instead of running through life on autopilot because you're the great so-and-so. Those guys were the great so-and-so. And yet, you can hardly go through a chapter in any of their lives without them on their knees praying to God, asking for help, asking for direction, asking for guidance, asking for forgiveness. And you think me and you are going to be any better? Or if we're going to attain to even try to go in that direction, don't you think it'd be a good idea that we should depend on God that way? That we should implore our Father that way? And ask for his help and lay our petitions before him? That's what them guys did. And there's no embarrassment in that. You know what that is? That's humility. That's meekness. And when you have humility and you have meekness, you're close to God. When you go the other way, you just, he'll let you go because of free will. And some people do that a lifetime and they don't figure it out. Don't be like that. We want to emulate those guys. We want to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Then we need to pray. And we need to understand that when we fight against these things, we need to have God's instruction. We need to have God's help. We need to have one another's help. We need to stand together so that we can stand close enough to each other that we can bolster each other up when we have a problem. Because if not, it doesn't take long for you to just get sucked into the world. And that starts with a decision to love God and to love the people of God and to be part of what he's given us today. So let's pray, Lord, thank you for your love. Thanks that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but yet we're not afraid of them either, Father, because of all what Jesus Christ accomplished. Thanks that we can continue to be faithful to you and to your word, and in doing so, Father, we'll be faithful to one another. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the people that aren't here tonight, that they would be safe and they would be warm, and that each person here would have a safe trip home, Father, and be warm. Thank you for how you care for us and continue to do so. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.